had finally come. The day that the executive order of Haman, the evil man, had come, and the date that was placed upon it, it had now arrived. And for the people of God, there was no going back. There was no option of giving up. There was no option of coming in second place. There was no chance of failure. Listen to me. It was victory through and through, or it was nothing at all for them. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a little while on this Sunday morning. Victory through and through. Victory through and through. You know, I fear in the day that we are living today, in this weak culture that we are in, this conforming culture of this 2024 American and the Christian life that we are living, I fear that we don't have any idea what true victory through and through is anymore. Nobody understands what unconditional victory is. Now, many times we'll get ourselves all keyed up, won't we? And we'll go into something all in. I mean, we'll be 100%. We'll be going 100 all the way through it. And we'll have everything lined out. We'll be excited about it. And we'll start out strong in it. But then it seems like that we lose our will. We lose our attention span. We lose our ability to keep the pedal all the way down that we may achieve victory through and through. Many of us today, we have experienced some victory, but we're not experiencing the depth of the victory that God really wants for us in this life, because though we've experienced in the early days of our run and what we're trying to do for God, we give up. We don't have the will to be able to see it all the way through. That's true. We may win a few battles, but we fail and we come short of winning the war. Therefore, as a result, we are in a constant state, listen, a constant state of skirmishes in our Christian lives. Why? It's because we had not gone back and taken care of business the way that we should have, the way that God instructed us to in the very beginning. That takes us back now to Saul, King Saul. This deals everything with the story that we are studying. King Saul, he failed to take care of business the way God told him to generations earlier with the killing of King Agag. And he did not do it. Therefore, as a direct result of that, the people of God, now generations later, the Jews in Persia, they were facing death. They were under a death sentence. I mentioned a second ago, this was D-Day. And the 13th day of Adar had come, and it was time for the sentence to be handed out and executed, and the people of God were scheduled and slated to die. Amen. And for the Jews and for God's people, literally, they were having to fight tooth and nail. They were having to fight with all of their hearts for victory through and through today, because if they didn't, there would be no such thing as a tomorrow for them. As we come into chapter number 9, it's here that we are once again seeing God overriding. God is in the shadows all through this story. God is working behind the scenes to do not the unusual, but the impossible. And that's what I want you to get in your heart throughout this whole series. God overriding in your life. God working in the shadows. You can't see Him. God working behind the scenes. You can't see Him. You don't know all the pieces of your story that He is putting into place, but God is there. And God is doing something real. He is doing something that is big, bigger than you could ever imagine. Victory through and through. Now, as you as a child of God and I, if we are going to achieve victory through and through, a victory that is going to last, not just for the early stages of our journey, but for the journey all the way home, victory through and through, there are some things that the Word of God teaches us here in chapter number 9 that we desperately need to learn. I want you to think about the first one with me. If we're going to have victory through and through, it must be victory through empowerment. You need to write that down. There must be victory through empowerment. Now, if you've been with us in our story, then you've got a pretty good idea of where we are at. Now, Haman, he was the enemy of the Jews. He was the prime minister of mighty Persia at this time. And through deception, you know the story, don't you? He had signed an executive order. He had the king's ring, and he signed an executive order, and he sealed it with the king's signature based on that ring. And that executive order was that on the 13th day of Adar, by the way, the last month of the year in the Jewish calendar, be February or March in our calendar, but on the 13th day of Adar, all the Jews were to be slaughtered. They were to be murdered. There was incentives that all went with that. And so this time, it had now arrived. But if you've been with us in your story, then you know that Haman had been exposed. Haman, in this setting, he had now been executed. And Mordecai, who represented what? The Spirit of God. Remember, Haman was a picture of the flesh. Mordecai was a picture of the Spirit of God. The flesh had been crucified on the cross that the Spirit of God was supposed to have been crucified on, hung on that gallows, translated timbers of wood, literally a cross that Haman's hung on. And now Mordecai, the picture of the Spirit of God, the good guy in the story, he is now the prime minister. But remember, there was a problem, wasn't there? That executive order, it was still in place. Therefore, the Jews were still set to be executed now on the 13th day of Adar, which had now arrived, and there was nothing really that could be done. It was an irreversible order, but aren't you thankful for the overriding order of the Spirit of God that was written that gave the ability for the Jews to have a chance? Thank God for that order of grace that was given when the order of flesh had condemned us to death, but an order of grace overrode the order of death, the order of flesh. And so the people of God now, due to Mordecai's executive order that overruled, it didn't do away with it, as it didn't do away with the old law, it just overruled now the order of Haman the flesh. So the people of God could now defend themselves against their enemies that were coming against them. So all through this story, we see God overriding, God in the shadows, God working behind the scenes. And now this day had come. Here's the question, though. Were the people of God ready for the war and the battle that they were about to face? That's my question to you today. Are you ready for the war and the battle that the people of God are going to face? If you're going to walk with God in this life, if you're going to live for God in this life, you need to know that there is a dark devil that is on his way to get you, and you'd better be prepared for the war and the battle that is coming your way. There has to be the empowerment of this victory that we have. And when we think about the empowerment of this victory, and if we're going to have victory through and through, it must start, first of all, with a united empowerment. There's got to be some unity that comes along with the people of God. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says the Jews, they gathered themselves together. Now look at what the Bible says. It says, in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, to lay hands on such as sought hurt, sought their hurt. All of those that were coming against them, the Jews had come together to defend themselves. They weren't going to attack them at this point. They were coming together solely to defend themselves. When crunch time came for the people of God, they didn't splinter off. They didn't go this way and they didn't go that way. What they did is they united themselves together. You know what the people of God did? They locked arms together in all 127 provinces of the Word of God. That's what the Bible's telling us here. All through Persia, they locked their arms together. Now, why did they do that? They did it because there's power in numbers, church. Did you know that? There is power in numbers. And if you and I want to get some things done for God, we're going to have to lock ourselves together as the people of God, because there is power in numbers. And we go to marching for God in the way God wants us to march. All the forces of evil hell will never be able to come against us in a way that will stop us. And this is interesting, because it was literally, the Bible gives us no indication that it was not anything other than all the Jews that came together. Now, we've got to think about this. We have no record in any way that they held a forum. We have no record that they sent out some questionnaire to all of the Jews that were registered in the kingdom, and they lined up everybody with where they believed on this and where they believed on that. That they lined up with everybody, hey, this forum is for us to know your age. This questionnaire is for us to know your age, your social and your economic status, the class of who you really are, the depth of your spirituality, what stripe, what camp, what tribe that you actually come to. That's what this questionnaire is for. That's what this forum is for, is to make sure that you line up just like I line up on this, on that. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to fight and have victory with you. I'm not going to be able to defeat the enemy if you are just not the little wooden Indian that I am. Then we don't see any record of that whatsoever, do we? No, no. If they truly were God's people, and if they were truly marching for the victory of God, based upon the authority of the Word of God and what God really had for them, they understood that the hour was too late. They realized that the stakes were too high. They understood that the cause was too much in jeopardy for them to get hung up in this petty issue and that petty issue of this style or that preference. No, no, they unified themselves together so that they may be able to go on and have victory through and through for the cause of God. Understand that. It was the cause of God, and they wanted to go through and have victory all the way. It's amazing today, isn't it? The people of God are so divided on everything anymore. I hope the church is listening to me. The people of God are so divided today that if we were ever faced with a Haman-type catastrophe, crisis, the same way that it was here, right here in our land, right here in our world, if we were ever faced with anything just like that, I'm afraid there might be some questionnaires that would go out. There might be some forums that would be held. People would start questioning you about this and question you about that. They'd want to know what camp or what tribe that you were in. They would want to know if you had cable TV in your house. Do you watch ESPN? Do you go to Disney World? I don't watch ESPN. I don't go to Disney World anymore. But people will ask that question, won't they? Do you do this? Do you do that? You wear a certain kind of clothes. Do you have a tie, and the preacher preach with a tie wherever you go to church? Do you have this? Do you have that? And if every answer does not line up just the way that we think they should, we're not going to be willing to unite with them to achieve victory. Do not misunderstand me. Do not go out and misrepresent my words. I hope that you're listening. Do not do any of that, because I understand clearly what the Word of God teaches us. I am not telling us that we do not blur, that we blur the theological lines of the doctrines of the Word of God. I am not telling us that we go out and we lock arms with a lot of people that the Bible says that we cannot do that. I am not telling us that we break down every wall and do all of these things, because there are some things, according to the authority of God's Word, we cannot negotiate. There are some people that we cannot lock arms with, because you dabble in the era of heresy at that point, and we simply cannot do any of that. All I'm telling you is this. Church, the hour is late. The stakes are high. And I tell you what, when you look on the surface of everything that's going on right now in our world, it sure looks like on the surface, on paper, that God's people are losing. It looks like that we're losing just a little bit of ground, and we may be walking our way backwards a little bit. You need to understand that if we are going to achieve victory through and through, if we're going to have any hope of achieving victory through and through, there are some things that we're just going to have to deal with. There are some things we're going to have to understand, that in this last day that we are living in, God's people are going to have to rise up and understand that the hour is late. Understand that the stakes are high. And understand that we've got to defend our ground just as the people of God were defending here. So we're not seeing God's people go this way. We're not seeing them go that way. All of God's people had one threat that was coming against them. And they unified together, and they found power in those numbers. There was a unified empowerment. Take it a step further, even a much greater step, of course, because that led to an ultimate empowerment that they had. And this is the heart of everything. The heart of everything that I just said, I'm telling you, it's got to be on the authority of God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me show it to you in the Word of God. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king." Somebody tell me those next words. Help to the Jews. The government of Persia came together to help the people of God. The military came together to help the people of God. What we may know is the law enforcement, the officers of the king, came together to help the people of God. Can I tell you, you may feel like an underdog in your world, whatever you're faced with and whatever you're fighting today, you may feel like an underdog, but God has the ability to use a pagan world to be able to accomplish His agenda. And that's what we're seeing unfold here. These ungodly pagan people in Persia, though they were not converted over to the things of God, all of them likely weren't, though we do know that many became Jews, we studied that last week, but yet they were under order of the palace. Help the people of God. Why? Because the one in charge of the palace, the chief of staff, the prime minister, Mordecai, was a Jew. And now there was orders coming down from the palace saying the people of God are under attack and they need some help. It's not clear exactly how that they all helped the Jews. It's not told to us in Scripture, but what we can know is that somewhere, somehow, in the shadows, working behind the scenes, you see, there was the officers of the king that had come together, the government officials, and they were somehow overseeing. They were monitoring these encounters, these skirmishes, these battles, these attempts at murder that was happening. And we don't believe that they would have jumped in and literally fought with the Jews, but it would appear as if they sabotaged the efforts of the enemy of the people of God. Now, while we cannot say it all, I can picture in my mind that as some of these pagan Persians, these Gentiles came upon the people of God, God's people now had an order from the actual palace that said, hey, you can defend yourself, whereas before you could not defend yourself. Did you realize that before the new order came down, that if the Jews dared to defend themselves, what would happen is they would be put to death under punishment of the law? It was a catch-22. They did not have a chance of survival any way that you looked at, but the overriding order gave them the ability now to defend themselves. So as those Persians would come against them, they would no doubt draw their sword and they would stand up and they would fight. And perhaps during the middle of the battle and the skirmish, one of those swords would have gotten broken and the Jew was here and he had no hope. He was waiting to die. Then all of a sudden, maybe one of the king's officers stepped in and said, I'm sorry you broke your sword here. Take mine. Carry on with the fight. Or maybe as one of the Persian crowds comes upon a group of the Jews to ambush them, maybe some of the governments, kings, the king's officers would have spread out a rope across the path they were in and tripped them all up to be able to give God's people the advantage in the attack that they were experiencing. I do not know the depth of how all that the people of God were helped by the king's officers, but one way, somehow, they were able to do that, regardless really of how it happens. Look at verse number 3 and 4 again, because they are telling us that the officers of the king, do you see it? It said, they because of the fear, Mordecai fell upon them. Mordecai had some power. Mordecai had some impact. Mordecai had some influence. For Mordecai, the Bible says, was great in the king's house. Mordecai was great. God was taking this man and he had placed him there for a special purpose. Mordecai was a great man in the kingdom. He had a tremendous amount of influence. These Jews, they were under the sentence, of course, of death. And they were under the previous order, couldn't defend themselves. Now they could defend themselves. And as the enemy came upon them, they would no doubt say, hey, we are now able to defend ourselves and we're going to do it. And we're doing it in the name of the man in charge, the name of the king. It was an ultimate authority that was given to them. The one that says we can defend ourselves is the one that is literally sitting on the throne. Did you catch that? They were saying literally, I can't do this in my own strength, but he can. Therefore, because he can, the man on the throne, then I can. Can I tell us it will be a really good day in the life of the people of God when every one of us realize and we embrace it entirely in our heart, you and I cannot have victory through and through in our flesh. You and I cannot do it, but he can. And because he can, we can. We can experience a great victory. We can experience unity because we are operating under the authority of the ultimate empowerment of the universe, and that is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Can I tell you, the harder you work, the more He'll bless. The more you give, the more He'll bless. The more you pray, the more He'll bless. The more you read your Bible, the more He'll bless. The more you're faithful to the house of God, the more He'll bless. The more that you are totally locked into what God's got for you, the more He will bless. God blesses the efforts of those that just simply align with what He has and are unified together in what He has. And by the way, when you're unified together in what He has, the ultimate empowerment, that power of God will fall upon a place. It will fall upon a church. Victory through and through will only be found, are you listening to me? It will only be found when it is through empowerment. The empowerment of God, unity, that ultimate empowerment, not only through empowerment, and we see victory through empowerment. Listen here, there must secondly be victory through engagement. Victory through engagement. You can have all the empowerment all day long, but if you're not willing to engage the enemy, you will still get nothing done. There has to be victory through engagement. And when I use this word engagement, follow me, I am referring entirely to the willingness of the people of God to engage the enemy of our day. The fact of the matter is, we struggle with that, don't we? The enemy is intimidating. By the way, I'm not talking to the guy who steals your lunch money. I know what enemy I'm talking about. I'm talking about the under forces, the dark world, the supernatural world, the powers of hell, the prince and the power of that underworld, and all of its forces, every demon that comes right along with it. It's intimidating to stand against them. It's intimidating to engage them. You can be big and strong when you're standing on the mountains of life. You can be big and strong and you can think, I can take anybody, I can take anything. But you wait till you get in the valleys of life. You feel so vulnerable. You feel so empty. You feel like there's nothing that you have left in your strength and there's nothing more that you can do about it. And you feel like there's no way that you can defeat that enemy. You are intimidated entirely by that enemy. And we've come to the place in our day today where people want to have the status of the Christian, but they don't want the stress of the Christian. They want to have all of the benefits of the Christian and the blessings of Christianity, but they don't want the burdens and they don't want the battles. They want the recognition of Christianity. They don't want the responsibility of Christianity. They want the empowerment. They don't want the engagement. I'm here only for the good stuff. I'm not interested in everything that's going to lead me to victory. I want to just jump over all of that stuff and get straight to victory and bypass all the burdens, bypass all the battles, all the responsibility, all of the engagement that I've got to go in. That's not the way it works. And you look at the life of Jesus Christ and it will tell us that. If you are going to be an unashamed follower of Jesus Christ, go ahead and lock your heart in this right now. You're going to have some responsibility for you're ever going to experience all the good things. You're going to have to fight some battles. You're going to have to engage. But you can use the empowerment of God to be able to get it done. So many today, they've come to this place, professing Christians I'm referring to, of course, right now, they're ceremonial only Christians, are they not? They are convenience only. Even to a degree, they are secret agent Christians. Nobody knows they're really a Christian. They are secret agent Christians. So therefore, when the battles come that you've got to fight if you're going to achieve victory in this life, they're nowhere to be found. They have totally gone AWOL. They don't show up. And isn't it remarkable how suddenly and conveniently even their cell phones stop working? It's the way it is. I am so thankful to the Lord today that He does not treat us the way that we so often treat Him, His people, and His work. Friend, if you're going to be a child of God, it's not a matter of you just simply having the title. It's a matter of you getting out of your comfort zone, you committing yourself to the things of God, the work of God, and engaging in the enemy that this church is trying its best to stand against and do something in a dark, evil world through the empowerment of God. So as we study the Word of God and we think about not just the empowerment, victory through empowerment, and victory through engagement, we need to think about a couple of things in this. Because for the Jews, remember, there was no option. They had to engage, or they were dead. No choice. That's how we are today. You'd better get engaged, or what you know as Christianity is going to be taken over. The world that you feel comfortable in today will be threatened. Look at Washington, D.C. just this past week. On the monuments, Hamas is coming. Hebrew word, remember, violence is coming. Hamas. Violence is coming. The enemy is not just coming, the enemy is here. And you better be ready to engage that enemy. And if you're going to have victory through and through, it's going to require an intense engagement. An intense engagement. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, Thus the Jews smote all their enemies. I love that. Smote all their enemies with a stroke of the sword, and slaughtered and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. There's people out there that hated God's people. Can you not agree with me that there's people all around us today in our world? They hate the people of God. They hate the people of God. Now, I want you to hold on to chapter 9 and verse number 5 that I just read and think about that. But now flip back a couple of pages to chapter 7 and verse number 4 and let me remind you of something. The setting that we have here is Esther has come into the banquet hall and she is telling Xerxes the king. She's telling the king of who Haman really is. She is exposing Haman. And in that experience, Esther said this in chapter 7 and verse number 5, I and my people to be what? Destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. Okay, now flip back to chapter 9, verse number 5. Now, when we parallel these two verses right here together, and maybe we do a little bit of a word study on these words that is given to us in chapter 9 and verse number 5, you see the slaughter and destruction. You know what we're learning? We are learning that the Jews, they were now doing to their enemies in self-defense what their enemies were planning to do to them in their pagan, ungodly aggression. This reminds me again how that God will allow everything to come full circle. Boy, this is on my heart a lot these days. God is going to allow everything, you reap what you sow, that will come full circle. What we do or even plan to do in this instance to the people of God and to others will be done to us. You know what scares me so much about that is because I know I've not always been perfect. I know that I've not always treated everybody just right. I know that I've made some mistakes, and somewhere out there in the clouds, in the shadows, there is one of these coming around moments where I'm going to have to feel some things that I may have thought, said, or done to somebody else. The burden of my heart today is to tell you and I, we better get some things under the blood. We better make some things right with one another. We had better be diligent and begging God, God have mercy. I've not always been right. I've not always done everything just perfectly. I know that I've made some mistakes, but it is an irrefutable biblical truth that what goes around comes around. Can I put it to you that way? And so here we see the people of God. They are now in self-defense executing the same type of judgment on their enemies as their enemies were even just simply planning to do to them. Now, furthermore, when we study this story, what a great reminder this is to us that we may feel like we're under the gun a little bit. Right now, we're under the underdogs a little bit. We may be on our heels as God's people a little bit. But this reminds me again that God will always defend His people. God will always come through for His people. All of those that are attacking you, all the oppression of hell that seems to be upon you today, God is back there in the shadows. He's working behind the scenes and He's overriding some things. He's going to bring all of those that attack us and oppress us under His judgment one day. And that's what I see happening here. Can't you see them now? As they begin to ambush the people of God, they're coming after them. They're going to kill them. They're going to eliminate them. Can't you see them right now? As the Jews stand up with some authority and they hold their swords up and their shields up and they say, "Stop! We come to you and defend ourselves in the authority of the King. And if you do not stop, we will eliminate you." The people of God, they were willing to engage. I mean, they were willing to engage in intense hand-to-hand combat if they had to. They were willing to shed some blood. They were willing to risk life and limb for them to be able to have victory through and through. They had to be willing to engage. Intense engagement. But notice, not only was it intense engagement, but it was an intentional or a targeted engagement as well. Now, you got to remember, Haman had 10 sons. 10 sons. Remember that? Haman had 10 sons. And these 10 sons that Haman had, they were those also that had to be eliminated. You know, if they had not eliminated Haman's 10 sons, they would have made the same mistake that Saul had made many years earlier, and all of the people of God would have still been under threat, because that Agagite spirit would have still been there, and they would have one day somehow risen up again. They had to be eliminated. All 10 of the sons. Now, it's interesting because in verses 7, 8, and 9, we are actually given a list of the 10 sons of Haman. It has become evident to me on this Sunday morning that there is no way I'm going to be able to get to my third point. I will have to revisit it later. And we'll discuss those 10 sons of Haman then, and you do not want to miss that. But for right now, just look at verse number 10, okay? The Bible says, "Then the 10 sons of Haman," this was the sons of Hammedatha, "and this was the enemy of the Jews," look at it, "slew they." They're dead. 10 sons of Haman. Not only is Haman the Ag gone, but now the 10 sons are also dead. And all of them, they didn't just leave one, they eliminated all of them. So at some point in the circumstance and the attacks and the battles and the skirmishes and all that was going on, God's people were intentional to engage and eliminate every trace and every threat to God's plan for their life, their victory, and their greatness that was anywhere in front of them. Because if they didn't, they knew that it would be revisited on their children and their grandchildren somewhere down the road. So they eliminated every chance of any oppression that they could have had. They did not leave one pocket of influence. They didn't leave one trace of the enemy that was still there. They straight up cleaned house. They said, "We are getting rid of all of them. There will not be one trace of the enemy left. We're going to do our impossible right now, so my babies and grandbabies don't have to worry about it later on down the road. I'm going to be willing to fight the battles right now, so my children and grandchildren only have to read about it in the history books, and they don't have to live it the way that I'm living it right now." Listen to me, church. You simply cannot leave one trace of the enemy that is attacking you left. You cannot do it. The attacks and the oppression that is coming after us, it has terrorized us for all of these years. You cannot leave one trace of them there. You've got to find the enemy. You've got to identify the enemy. You've got to engage through the empowerment of Almighty God, the enemy and the forces of hell. And you say, "I'm going to eliminate you and I'm going to get you out of my life." It's not good enough for you to feel regret after you viewed something on the internet and you make a promise to the Lord, I'll never do it again. It's not good enough for you to feel regret and maybe conviction when you take a drink that you should not have drank, when you take a pill or some type of drug that you should not have taken. Oh, I'll never do it again. Oh, it's easy to make some commitments when you know you've messed up. It's easy to make commitments when you're at a low point of your life. You can't leave it there, though. It may involve some people that struggle with these things disconnecting entirely your internet. It may involve you getting rid of a smartphone. It may involve you never walking down the drink aisle at Walmart anymore. You've got to take some things and eliminate them and get them out of your life. There are people who struggle with things because they still have people in their life, relationships that don't honor God. You've got to eliminate some of those things. You can't just leave them there. The only reason that we must associate with those people is for the purpose of winning them to faith in Jesus Christ. All of those things have to be eliminated. So the people of God, they were willing to engage in intense and intentional battles so that they may have victory through and through. I tell you, I'm fighting for some things today so my little babies, my girls won't have to fight for them tomorrow. And I'm willing to engage some battles with prayer and burden that they won't have to do it. You better start treating your children right now in a way that you are building a path. You're building a way, a bridge for them to achieve victory as well. Not just for yourself. You got to eliminate all the enemy. You can reverse the curse. But you've got to be diligent and do it. An intense engagement, an intentional engagement. But as we study the Word of God further, we notice that there was the increased engagement in this victory through and through pursuit of the people of God as well. In other words, they weren't happy with just the land that they had, the successes, we'll call it, that they had achieved, but they took it a step further, and we said, we're going to take some of that back. Follow me in the Word of God, because according to verse number 6, it's further expanded, actually, in verses 11 and 12, we find that the Jews had already killed 500 of their attackers that were coming upon them. And it is in these verses now that the 13th day of Adar, D-Day, has come. And so therefore, King Xerxes goes into Queen Esther and he says, hey, we have eliminated all 500 of these that have come against God's people right here in Shushan. And by the way, Esther, honey, sweetheart, my darling, my queen, the 10 sons of Haman, as you requested, they are dead. They are eliminated as well. The threat is gone. And then he says something so interesting that we have heard before, and you see it right here. He says, what is thy petition? Xerxes asks Esther. And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request? Further. And it shall be done. Now, we remember that the story of Esther, it is really the story of us in all of its forms and in all of its characters. How many of you are grateful to God today that we serve a further God? He doesn't just say, I'll take you this far. I'm going to let you achieve this. I'm going to let you achieve that. And I tell you, if you're faithful to me, if you'll honor me in every way, I'm going to ask, what is your petition? What is your request? Further. And I'm going to help you have victory in this life that you are in. The problem you and I have sometimes, we just stop right here. We're satisfied with a partial victory. God wants us to have victory through and through. And today he's telling some of you, I'm going to give you a further victory. If you'll just be willing, stand up and claim that victory. Look at verse number 13, because it's here that Esther is responding. He says, hey, what can I'll do further things for you. You know, we'll go beyond the 13th day of Adar. Verse number 13, it actually tells us in Esther's response right here, look at it. She said, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow. Now, I want you to underscore that word tomorrow. God willing, next week we're going to come back and look at that word tomorrow. Do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree. Do you see what she's saying? We got to take this thing further. It's not just enough to engage in this intense battle. It's not just as much to be targeted in it and be intentional in it, but we've got to increase it. We need another day. We need another day to take care of business. We need a little bit more time to take care of business. You see, Esther realized that though Haman was dead, and though Haman's 10 sons were dead, all of those that were influenced by these evil pagan people, they were still alive, and they were still out there. And so the people of God, they were going to have to increase their line, and they were going to have to increase their time of defense if they were going to have victory through and through. Boy, there's something here that we all need to learn as well. Have you ever had just a good day with the Lord spiritually? I mean, just God was real to you. God was giving you victory over some of your battles. I mean, things you really struggle with. And you know what it's like to have a bad day. But every once in a while, you'll have a good day when you're fighting some of those battles. And what we'll do is when we have a good day, we'll back up a little bit. We won't be on our heels as much. We won't be quite as aggressive in it. Can I tell you, friends, what really is important here is we've got to be on a constant state of increasing our engagement with the enemy if we're going to have victory through and through in every way. Just because you have a good day, just because you've won a few battles, it does not mean that the war is over. It does not mean that we are in the clear. It does not mean that it is time to relax in all of this. Why? Because the enemy does not play fair. There's no such thing as the rules of engagement with the enemy. So just because you've had a good day, just because you've experienced some victories, those battles that you've had, I mean your husband and your wife, and you're getting along good this day, your boss is now seeing your way, you're now seeing your finances get ahead, you're now sensing the presence of God like never before, the evil enemy seems to be on the hill, don't stop right then. Amen. Keep increasing the engagement of your enemy that is out there to destroy you. They don't play fair. They're out to destroy your life. If we're going to have victory through and through, we're going to have to come to the place as the people of God. We realize that there's an enemy coming, and we studied that all through this series. But we realize that we are empowered by the throne of God to do His work. We realize that we've got to engage against the enemy, and it's got to be an intentional engagement. You've got to go after the target. It's going to be intense, but you've got to increase it. You've got to press on. It's not good enough just to hold your ground. You've got to make advances against the enemy. The fact of the matter is, and many of us are in this place today, there's going to be days when you find yourself in the dark supernatural world of hand-to-hand spiritual combat. Oh, you're beat up. You're bloodied up. It seems like the devil is having victory over you in your battle right now, and you are intimidated by the mess that you find yourself in. You don't feel like you can get up to fight one more bit of the battle. That's some of you here today, isn't it? And if that be the case, you've got to rise up and with determination say, I'm looking for the impossibles. God's only going to do the impossible in the lives of those who are willing to engage through my empowerment. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of tired of being the underdog, are you? In this world, that is, from the world standpoint. It gets a little weary being constantly on your heels and constantly on the fence all the time. Sometimes you just want to be on offense. The enemy is coming like we never have seen before. Tim, you can come on the piano. You can play softly whenever you get there, whenever you want to. But the enemy's coming after us. And it's so blatant today. It used to be subtle, didn't it? Used to be subtle. But now the enemy is just all straight in our back a few weeks ago, Melissa and I had gone to visit some of our church people in the hospital over in Chattanooga. And they had told me of something they had seen on the marquee, the outside sign at the Olive Garden. A restaurant that I frequent, maybe you frequent. It's pretty good. But I'll never go back. And they told me what they saw. And on the marquee out there, big letters, we embrace transgender and all these other things. So what did I do? I did not rely, though it was a reliable source, I did not rely on the word that I'd heard. I just called them directly. I said, hey, before I jump to conclusions, I wanted to just ask you, is this the position that you take? You should have heard that manager. She didn't know how to respond. She said, sir, what organization do you work with? I said, I don't work with an organization. I'm just a customer, a frequent customer of your company. Are you going to be writing posts? Are you with the media? No, I'm just a customer. I said, I'm trying to learn who I'm giving what money that I have to. I'm trying to learn. She said, I cannot confirm or deny that was on the marquee. I said, really? That was very kind. I hung up the phone and I thought, this is a picture of my sanctification process. I was very kind. I said, you can't confirm or deny? I said, it was in public, which confirmed it. And so I told her, I said, you made a business decision. I said, you do what you have to do, but I won't be back. And I will tell everybody that I know about this, and you decide. I'm not telling you go place. I'm not telling you that at all. I'm just telling you the facts. You do what you think is right. The enemy is coming after you. And they're in your face. They're in your face. Had a conversation just this week about with some folks that I know about how that there is an investigation going on about a woman pretending to be a man who was staying in dorms of little boys. It's right in front of us. This is in our neighborhood. The enemy is in our face. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I'm not suggesting you do anything that would not be in line with God. Don't misunderstand me. Everybody takes stuff out of context. It is sad that you have to give a disclaimer. That's not what I'm suggesting at all. But there are things that the believer can do to say that we just don't stand for this. And to do right without turning people off and not saying that we serve a God that doesn't love you. He does love you. He does. Anybody see the opening ceremony of the Olympics in Paris? Did you see that? Did you hear about it? How vile is it that the Last Supper was turned into a drag show? The one representing Jesus with a crown in the middle. Drag show. We're just going to let this stuff go on? I have a groundhog in my backyard. Me and that groundhog don't get along. But that groundhog has been successful in escaping. Every time I've had that groundhog on his heels, I can't catch him. He's quicker. He's a big old boy, but he's quicker than you'd think. So I have sealed up all of his holes. I have put plywood over top of them, put concrete blocks to prevent him, and he just digs around it. Yesterday, Andy, I was out scraping up all a bunch of dirt out in the front part of my yard and in the ditches and everything and carrying it back and filling these holes in again in two places in my property because I am determined. I'm going to win. That groundhog is not going to get the best of me. I'm going to get it. The Lord convicted my heart yesterday when I was doing that with such determination and frustration, and I was dumping it in the wheelbarrow, carrying it from the front all the way to the back of the lot. Try this now, big boy. Try that now. We're going to see if you can get through this one. Woke up this morning. No, he hadn't got through yet. First thing I'll check when I get home today. But God convicted my heart. He said, John, why don't you have that kind of determination with the forces of hell that are coming after you right now? Why can't you have that kind of fight in you about things that really matter? and be determined that you will not lose through the empowerment of God. You will engage, and we'll get to the enforcement of it next week. And how there's one thing that stands in the way of us having victory. I wonder today how many of you struggle with victory in your life. The enemy is in your face. Maybe today you need to stand up and say, I'm going to engage the enemy through the empowerment of the throne of God. I want you to stand to your